Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. By the time that Jesus of Nazareth appeared on the scene, the honored business of being the high priest of the Jewish people was one that involved a lot of religion, a lot of money, and a lot of politics. A lot of religion because, as well as his liturgical role of prayers and sacrifices, the high priest had great influence over what was taught through favoring either the conservatives or the progressives, the fundamentalists or the prophetic types, the legalists or the missionaries. And through the Gospels and New Testament, we're reminded of the parties of the Pharisees and Sadducees jockeying for position on the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. A lot of money, because when you consider all the business of hospitality and trade that surrounded the temple, especially at festival time, contracts with farmers, the temple mint, the currency exchange, the wages of the Levitical priesthood, all rolled into one and financed by the tithes of a whole nation, you could be talking billions. The economic power of the temple in Jerusalem and the high priest were considerable. A lot of politics, because though it was a given that the high priest's position would be the reserve of men with a certain privilege of birth, they had to be of the tribe of Levi, the favored candidate would have to be duly selected and elected by the proper authorities, as our reading from Hebrews chapter 5 told us in the first verse. I grew up in the UK, and there the bishops and archbishops of the Church of England are duly selected and elected by the proper authority, the Crown Appointments Commission, an august array of representatives of the Crown and the Church. And their job is to send the Prime Minister a list of two names, the person they like best and the person they like second best, presumably. When I was a youth, Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher caused shocked gasps all around polite society when she chose the second name in a list she had been sent. When I was a young man, Prime Minister Tony Blair outraged even more when he received a two-name list from the Crown Appointments Commission and responded by saying, "Let me have your whole list and I'll pick from that." That's what happened when the Romans rocked up in Jerusalem and started doing business with Second Temple Judaism. That's how Caiaphas came to be high priest. He was the man the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, could do business with. And suddenly, the appointment was a whole lot more political even than it had been before. Against the background of all that religion and money and politics and all the careful machinations of managing all that, along came two cousins from out of nowhere, from out of the blue, John the Baptist and Jesus. On the social grid of religious and financial and political powers, well, they weren't on that grid, but they carried massive popular support. John the Baptist taught a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. No money required. No visits to Jerusalem, no renting of billets, no sacrificial animals, no hiring of priests, no business with money changers. No, John makes it much simpler. be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. It's easy for us to forget how unsettling that was to the finely balanced status quo of that time and place. Jesus was even more radical still. With a word, he would absolve people. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Your faith has saved you. By what authority could they say this? At least John the Baptist was of the priestly line, the tribe of Levi. But according to Jesus' birth, he was a nobody of the tribe of Benjamin, the least of all the tribes, from Nowheresville. What right did he have to speak into these complex matters? Our reading this morning from Hebrews answers that question. Hebrews 5, verse 5, God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Hebrews 5, verse 6, and he says in another place, "You are a priest unto the ages, a priest forever, an eternal priest in the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 5, verse 9, "So he," Jesus, "became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Okay, that kind of authority. But what does that mean? Melchizedek is a mysterious and a controversial figure in the Jewish faith. Right in the middle of the story of Abraham, he appears in Genesis 14. Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the Jewish people, the father of the Arabic peoples, had just won a battle and survived. And to give thanks to God, he gives his tithe, says Genesis 14, to a high priest of God, Melchizedek, the king of Salem. But wait a minute. High priest? What do you mean, high priest? Don't high priests have to be, what was it? It says here, a man, okay, a certain privilege of birth, born of the tribe of Levi, it says, candidate, duly selected, and elected by the proper authorities. So who the flaming Nora is this? Melchizedek who? What's his credentials? All that we are told is that Melchizedek feared, loved, and worshipped God Most High. That was his qualification. He was the son of nobody knows who. And yet Melchizedek made a mark on the story of the Jewish faith and people. Because David, the nobody of the tribe of Benjamin, the least of all the tribes, that nobody who became king of Israel, remember? He was honored in Israel's liturgies as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. There it comes again. And so here we have David, a nobody, aspiring to the honor of another nobody, Melchizedek. That's a strange pattern, isn't it? A nobody honored with the same honor of another nobody. Jesus was the same. Jesus, born of the same low-profile nobody tribe of Benjamin, born in a backwater, grew up in Nowheresville, Jesus, the son of David. Here we have a nobody labeled with the honor of another nobody, labeled with the honor of another nobody. What a strange pattern. And yet this nobody was one who could stand in the temple courts and say, "If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Anyone who believes in me, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water," meaning the Holy Spirit. This nobody aspiring to the honor of another nobody could confront the highest religious authorities and say, you are in error because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. This nobody could confront the powerful money-making interests in the temple and say, my temple should be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Of course, that's when the proper religious leaders step in and challenge his nobodiness. Who are you to do and say these things? Where are you on the grid exactly? By what authority are you acting? They say to him. Jesus doesn't mention the name Melchizedek in his answer, but he appeals to the same principle when he says this. He said, I'll answer your question if you'll answer mine. John the Baptist's authority, from man or from God? Jesus' qualification was rooted in his relationship with God. He loved and worshipped his Father, God Most High, who said to him, you are my son. Today I have become your father. That kind of authority. In this morning's gospel reading, we hear the 12 jockeying for position on the apostolic team, hoping to be selected for a favored position in what they imagine the social grid will look like when the kingdom of God comes. But Jesus says, no. This worldly pattern, this Gentile pattern of layers of authority with plebs at the bottom and tyrants at the top, it must not be so among you. And he teaches them instead to be nobodies. To become great, he said, become a servant. To become the greatest, he said, become the slave of all. It is a profound rewiring of our minds that Jesus asks of us, a fundamental reprogramming of our thinking. Because we are hardwired for social grid thinking from the very beginning, from infancy, when we learn to please others, parents and family. It's how we learn to walk and talk through the response and praise that comes. In work, we strive to progress along and up the grid, to finish higher up the food chain than where we started. We labor through life to finish with more stuff and clout than we had at the beginning. We want to become privileged if we weren't at the start. We want to be favored. We want to be selected. But Jesus, this nobody, labeled with the priestly honor of a nobody, makes it much simpler. Has God become your father? Have you become his child? Are you his slave and servant? Is that your living reality? Because that is the priesthood Jesus shares with every believer. That is the priestly honor to which today's scriptures invite each one of us. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.